The prayers of the Kalus and Wachuku seemed to be yielding no results, but Maureen was convinced that it was God who had instructed her to begin those meetings. They had started alternating the venue of their meetings between their homes, sometimes prayed for up to 2 hours, but nothing was heard of Jansi after several months. It was another Sunday afternoon. Both families drove to the Wachukus at Yaba. It was a moderate three-bedroom flat on the second floor of a large block. It was comfortable and neat. Before the prayers began that day in their living room, Maureen had a dream to tell. "I saw Jansi dressed up in black suit and collar, like a minister. He was preaching in our church, and then my sister stood up and stopped him, saying that he was dead. At that, the entire church was in confusion." Maureen spoke with such somber tone. "Sister, please believe that God will save Jansi. Wherever he is, God will find him. George, Brother Ben, just believe in God. I am convinced that we are not wasting our time." With that, she raised a song and they all began worshiping God. They sang so wearily at first, but they later became very fervent. They sang and sang, and then they began to pray. After about 2 hours, Maureen began to prophesy. "Thus says the Lord, I am your strength, your stronghold. I am your great helper. Do not be downcast in your soul. Strengthen yourselves in me. What I have spoken, I will accomplish. Do not give up. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Be strong, be courageous, be steadfast." As she spoke those last words, they all began to worship more and more earnestly. George eventually rounded off the prayers at about 5 p.m. Everyone was tired, yet happy. They all sat down and waited for Maureen's maid to serve lunch. "Chinasa, wake the children up so that they can eat," said Maureen. Junior, Chooks and Ngozi had played themselves to sleep. The Kalus eventually got home at about 6:30 p.m. that evening, full of joy and faith. It was in the air. God was about to do something. Later that week, on the evening of Thursday, Chief Kalu was coming home from work when he saw a booklet with one of his night guard. He managed to see a familiar face on its front cover, a young man clad in a bright red robe and a hooded cloak. It was Jansi. "Henry, wait," the chief told his driver. "Ame," he called. "Yes, sir. Let me see that book." Chief Kalu took a closer look to confirm that it was Jansi. Come inside," he said, referring to Ame. "Henry, go ahead." "See me see trouble, oh," Ame complained to his partner when their boss was no longer near enough to hear them. "Chief, don't seize the book where I just buy yesterday." Chief Kalu walked into his living room after dismissing his driver. He removed his agbada and sank into a sofa. He gazed at Jansi's picture. His son looked somewhat awesome, but he had shaved his head completely. "Ebere," he called. "Sir," the maid answered, walking briskly into the living room from the kitchen. "Good evening. Welcome, sir. Is your madam back?" "Yes, sir. She's taking a bath. Tell her I'm waiting for her." Ame walked into the living room. "Good evening, sir. Sit down." "Yes, sir. Where did you get this book?" Chief Kalu leaned towards Ame with a probing look in his face, making him uncomfortable. Ame's seat had a front door behind it and the sofa was adjacent to it. "I buy him for go slow, sir." "Have you read it?" "Yes, sir. What is it about?" Ame became a little more relaxed, excited about telling Chief what new knowledge he had acquired. He was flattered that the chief was actually interested in the book. "The man talks, say, power day inside us, but we know if we use the power until we join her with some spirit, them." It is alright, Chief Kalu interrupted. "You may go." "I feel collect the book, sir. I'll give it to you later." "Oga, never finish Amo." "I said I'll give it to you later," snapped Chief. Ame left. "Ebere." "Yes, sir." "I asked you to call my wife." "I'm coming, oh," Mrs. Kalu cut in descending the stairs. "You are welcome," she greeted, sitting beside him. "What is this?" she asked, taking hold of the booklet, The Path to Power. "It is your son's book," explained Chief Kalu. "Oh my God!" she exclaimed, breaking into tears. She cried and cried. "Ben, see what we have done! See what we have done! Ben, oh Ben!" Mrs. Kalu continued. "I told you we shouldn't go to Abia, but thought you were always right. Oh God! What have we done?" Comfort, stop this. Stop this. It is all in the past. While Chief Kalu was trying to control his wife, Ngozi skipped down the stairs. Daddy, welcome, she said excitedly. Then she hesitated. Daddy, what is wrong with mommy? She had seen her mother drop into the floor in desperation and her father trying to hold her. Chief Kalu quickly hid the booklet under the sofa with his foot while still pulling his wife with both arms. Comfort, stop! Ngozi came close and saw her mother's tears. She began to cry too.
Mommy, why are you crying?
The little girl sobbed. Comfort could not control herself. Ebere and Esther stood in the corridor leading to the kitchen, peeping to see what was going on. The chief was now on his knees, still grappling with his wife. He could not help but begin to weep as well. He recalled with regret the day he set out from his village seeking a child from the underworld after only 1 year of marriage. It was a grave mistake, but apparently irreversible. Ame's book became some sort of exhibit. He never got it back. The very next day, Comfort paid her younger sister a visit. She had a confession to make. So this was your fault after all, Maureen said, almost being judgmental. She had sat for quite some time listening to her sister's confession, which was interspersed with rounds of weeping. Maureen held on to her. They both wept. So that is the real reason why he was called Jansi, the pot of medicine. Now we know how it all started. We can deal with it more effectively, concluded Maureen. The service had just ended in the large church in Festac town. People were driving out and those who did not have cars were trooping out on foot. A BMW 9 Series decelerated beside a skimpily dressed parishioner.
Would you like a ride home?
Asked the young, good-looking car owner.
Oh yes, please,
the tall lady answered, bending over to look at the man making the offer. She hurriedly walked round the back of the shiny black car, opened the front door on the passenger side and entered. They looked in each other's eyes.
My lord,
the lady exclaimed, bowing her head.
I am so sorry. I did not recognize you.
Identify yourself, demanded the man.
I am a daughter of Nefertiti, queen of the Nubian deserts. Have mercy on me, my lord.
You may go.
The girl disappeared. The young man continued his search. He pulled up beside another girl. She was pretty too, and she looked so tired under the scorching sunlight.
Would you like a lift? The man asked.
Sister, would you like a lift?
She slowed down and looked at the vehicle. She observed a sticker from her church on the rear windscreen. She stopped and answered,
Yes, sir.
Come in,
said the strange man. The young woman got into the car. She must have been about 28. She was decently dressed, seemingly serious about her faith.
Good afternoon, sir.
Good afternoon.
He looked into her eyes and began an incantation, but was abruptly interrupted.
The blood of Jesus,
shouted the sister.
Stop! Stop this car in the name of Jesus! I said stop!
In a bit of a daze, the wizard stopped his car and let her go. He could hear her thanking the Lord Jesus as she walked away. He fell asleep on his steering wheel. The strong presence that had enveloped the car when the sister shouted had overwhelmed him. He woke up a few minutes and drove off again to continue his search. He finally picked up a girl a few meters from the church premises and succeeded in hypnotizing her. That night, he slept with her in his flat and ate her flesh in the occult recognition that he that feasts on flesh and blood shall arise with power from the table of the Lord. That singular incident set off a series of reactions in the spirit realm. The victim had been a young initiate of the occult kingdom of the sea, a daughter of Queen Maharaja of the Indian Sea, thus a princess by right. In less than a week, three female spirits appeared in Cecilia's court, each of them wearing a different color of a short body-fitted blouse. Their lower bodies were covered with gold cloth, which they each had to support with their forearm. Their hair was woven in long pigtails. Their skin color was close to a dirty yellow yet smooth, but their tops were deep red. All sorts of jewelry dangled from their ears, noses, necks and forearms. Their feet were not visible. Three of them stood in front of Cecilia's throne, but beyond the pentagram. The one in the middle, who wore a red blouse and seemed to be their leader, spoke up as soon as they appeared.
Greetings, Lord Cecilia.
Lucia, what brings you here?
Revenge, my lord.
Revenge?
Your virgin son failed to teach his disciples to recognize the daughters of Queen Maharaja. They killed one of our own,
What is your demand then?
Blood for blood. Queen Maharaja has declared war.
Well then, if the drums of the war be Maharaja's delight, let the hordes of Sesiri fly tonight.
The blood of spirits cannot be shed. Only man shall die. All three bowed and disappeared simultaneously. Sesiri instructed Veruca to inform Jansi about the development. The war went on in deep space for 7 consecutive Earth nights. Casualties abounded on both sides. On Earth, the bodies of those agents who were wounded would be rushed to the hospital by their families, and the doctors would be baffled because their tests revealed no ailments, and the witches and mermaids themselves could not disclose what had happened to them. Some of them died, some recovered. Some actually began to decay inside their locked bedrooms until neighbors knocked down their doors to find out what had been producing the stench. All the waste of human lives only served to satisfy the appetite that Sesiri, Maharaja, and the other evil spirits had of human destruction. They had no stake in the war. Jansi lost quite a number of disciples. He was angry with Sri Veruca.
I was taught that the black witches could not be killed in battle, that we are the custodians of death's sting.
He yelled at Veruca.
The black witches are the custodians of death's sting, but death is universal in the world of man. Your disciples were not strong enough to live, so they died. You lied to me, Sri Veruca. You lied to me.
Shut your mouth, you foolish mortal. Do you dare challenge the spirits of the nether realm?
Jansi was restless. He stood, sat, then stood again in Sesiri's court. Veruca just stood by Lord Sesiri's throne, clad in a black hooded cloak, and watched him.
Even against ordinary men, we lose, Jansi continued.
Time and time again, I have had encounters with these psychic criminals, and time and time again, I have had to cause to retreat, often on your orders. Who are they? Who are they?
Sri Veruca, it seems to me that the black witches of Tartaros are not as powerful as they claim to be.
Jansi, keep your mouth shut before I behead you.
You are in the presence of Lord Sesiri.
Jansi,
thundered Sesiri as he suddenly appeared, seated on his throne.
My lord,
Jansi answered, bowing down.
Do you doubt the great power of Lord Sesiri?
Jitinam and the cosmic forces? No, my lord.
Jansi was still bowed down. Sesiri's presence was enough to quell any degree of madness. Sesiri sprang up. Veruca fell to his face simultaneously. Sesiri stretched his palm upwards and spread his fingers. Lightning, accompanied by loud thunderbolts, seemed to originate at his fingertips and spread throughout the court.
Let the elements bear witness,
he roared.
Let the spirits bear witness.
As he spoke, he swung his arm in all directions. Jansi covered his head. Suddenly, Sesiri paused momentarily. Then he tapped the floor with his foot, and the court split into two. Thick smoke emerged from the opening. Jansi was choking. He coughed uncontrollably.
That Chitanam is the most high god.
He raised his foot and the gully he had created was closed up. Then he burst into flames and spun round and round, emitting balls of fire in all directions.
And that Sesiri is his servant.
Suddenly, everything became calm. Sesiri became invisible again.
Veruca!
Came the roar from everywhere at the same time.
Yes, Lord Sesiri.
Show this mortal who is criminal.
Yes, Lord Sesiri.
Veruca helped Jansi up and they both vanished. Jansi appeared before three similar spirits bound with chains against a metal wall. A bottomless chasm separated him and Veruca from them. A great fire and intense heat emanated from the chasm, lighting up the cave. This is old Jehovah, said Veruca, pointing to the spirit in the middle. That is Jesus on his right, and the one on the left is the one they call the Holy Spirit. Veruca continued,
these three spirits attempted to lead mankind away from Chitanam when they were commanded to oversee the world of man for a period of 9,000 years. They rebelled in the 4,000th year, and since then have been kept in chains here.
Those who have been deceived by them are the psychic criminals. The power of the psychic criminals arises from the fact that Jesus exposed certain cosmic mysteries to them against the will of Lord Chitanam in his rebellion.
Jansi, great wizard, please listen to Lord Sesiri. We all once had a position like his, but we rebelled against Chitanam and tried to build our own empire. But Chitanam is the greatest. He cannot be opposed. He bound us here since the rebellion. We caused man a great deal of suffering, and now we regret our actions.
but Shitanam will not forgive, said the spirit who claimed to be Jehovah. The spirit claiming to be Jesus then spoke up.
Jansis, Virgin of Sisiri, you must stop those mortals who call my name. They are causing me great pain. They know not what they do.
Jansi, well of wisdom, said the supposed Holy Spirit. We are going to remain here forever. Everyone who still worships any of us will come to this terrible place. If you want to enter Chitanam's new kingdom, you must not listen to anyone who teaches in our names.
With that, Jansi and Veruca returned to Sesiri's court. Everything returned to normal. Jansi seemed to have been convinced by the evidence that had been so articulately designed by the black witches, at least for the meantime.
You are privileged to know the secrets of Chitanam's kingdom, said Veruca. Not even Jesus knew what you know now.
You must serve Lord Sesiri with all your heart, and you must worship Chitanam, the most high god of the cosmic forces. Destroy any mortal that opposes the work of Chitanam's kingdom. You have a mandate to advance the art of the black witches of Tartaros. You may now return.
With mixed feelings, fear and uncertainty, Jansi returned to the temple. He tried to articulate his thoughts and experiences. It dawned on him that he did not really know much about anything, not even about witchcraft. The evidence that Veruca had shown him about the Trinity only succeeded in complicating matters and confusing Jansi all the more. How could the followers of chained spirits be so powerful? Why had Veruca warned Jansi about them earlier? Jansi had myriads of questions in his mind.